This verse in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This, I think, is a really good catch for us to begin the Lenten season. It's not started yet, but it starts this Wednesday, and our first Sunday will be next week of the Lenten season. But it's a great text to begin it, because Jesus fasted for 40 days, and that's why we sort of celebrate Lent. We identify with Jesus, but what he was doing, he was actually identifying with us in our human condition. And when we identify with Jesus, we're just really identifying what he was doing, identifying with us in our poverty. Because you see, when you voluntarily fast from food, which is what the body needs to support physical life, we demonstrate that we need spiritual life, that we need food for our physical life, and therefore we need food for our spiritual life. But we are impoverished on our own. We're not impoverished with God, but we are impoverished on our own. Well, without God, without the sustainer of life, we are not able to go on in the spiritual life. And when we come to a place where we think we can, we think we are rich spiritually, then we are no longer able to receive that help from God. And so when we feel like this, when we realize our poor condition, when it's an acknowledgement of our poor condition, that we, on our own, we are without what we need to sustain our spiritual life, then we are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Recognizing our poverty prepares us to possess God's kingdom. We can't be prepared for it otherwise, except for that, through that recognition. So let's look at the state of poverty a little bit. Now, Luke also has a parallel, as I said before, the Sermon on the Mount was preached probably many times. Matthew recorded one session of it, the longest one. Luke also recorded some of it. And in Luke 6:20, this word poor in spirit is not even saved. It doesn't say poor in spirit. It says the poor. Just the poor. And that was because people would understand what that meant in the Hebrew or in the Jewish land, because over the process of time in the Hebrew language, the word poor meant poor in spirit. It developed that way. It was sort of a development. And here's how it did. First of all, start out meaning just poor. You don't have everything you need, you're poor. Okay? Then it moved on. If you are poor, then you are without power. You don't have resources, you don't have power. And then if you are without power, then you are oppressed. And you can't do anything about it. Because you're poor. You have no protector. So the idea kept pushing towards, the idea of poor kept pushing towards a dependence on, since nobody else is around and you have no resources, you have no protection, you have no power, then you have total dependence on God. Your dependence is on God. So it had a spiritual connotation, the word poor, in that time. So Luke, when he said poor, he knew, everybody knew what he meant. He meant what Matthew meant, poor in spirit. Now, in this culture, and culture at that time, Jesus, when he said those things, blessed, happy are the poor, that was oxymoron. That was something that the people would think, what? Happy are the poor? That's not the way things are, and it's still not that way. Nobody wants to be poor. No, everybody wants to be rich. Everybody dreams of a lotto ticket, winning that or something, or coming into a great inheritance. I don't want to be poor. That's not something that's a blessing, you would think. Jesus said it was. And, you know, he did a lot of things like that. He turned things around so that we would see something that maybe is a little bit different. And so I was thinking, what are some of the things in the state of poverty that might be a blessing? Well, there are some ideas that have been knocked around for centuries, and people have written down little phrases, colloquial wisdom about poverty or not having so many riches. And one of them is Benjamin Franklin. He said, he who multiplies riches multiplies cares or worries, you know. Socrates said, he is richest who is content with the least. And you know, there's this idea that it's better to have fewer possessions because it reduces your worry and your occupation of your time. Well, that also goes with the idea that there are less struggles in decisions if you are poor, because you don't have very many options to choose from. You just have to say, what else could I do? I made the choice that I just went down the path that was before me because I was poor. And you don't have a lot of worry about, what should I do? Oh, I can't sleep because tomorrow I have to choose. And I don't know what I'm going to choose because I've got so many options. But it reduces that. Some people like those options, you know. And then there's the idea that when you are poor, you are closer to nature. And what do I mean there? Well, you know, humans seem to be the only animals on the planet that store up more than they need. They store up more. They don't store up just for a season. They store up more than they need, you know. Now, that's something about nature. But there is one animal I know that's not like that, and it lives in our neighborhood. It's a kleptomaniac dog. It lives across the street. It lives across the street. And Rosemary thought one day, come over and grab her a 10-pound bag of lumber, was it? Huh? A 4-pound bag of bone meal for friends. Grab it and run off with it. Isaiah chased it and had dropped it. Well, it also, while my sister Linda was visiting some sand, I heard this noise on the porch, and out comes this dog grabbing the cat's bowl. So against it, he didn't have nothing in it, but grabbing the cat's bowl and running off with it. Well, over at the house, Rosemary found out it had moths. What were the things there?
Five pairs of shoes.
Oh, yeah. Cat food, everything. This dog would steal stuff. More than anything. Now, what do you think about that hat, or that was a she dog? What do you think that dog got that habit? From humans, not from himself. Not the maniac dog. But no, when we are poor, we just have what's in front of us. And you know, it's like the rich, those who are rich, sometimes lose touch with what it is, what it means to have an necessity. You know, now, many of you are on a fixed income now. Before that time, you might not have been, but now you're really watching your pay, because this is necessary now, and before it could be something, oh, don't worry about it. But now it's becoming, well, I'm going to touch to make ends meet here. And many of you are going through that. And many times, we don't really see reality when we have a lot of resources. We don't see what real necessity means. In other words, poverty can pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Legitimate, honest prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, because it's hard to pray honestly when you have a freezer full of food, you know, or a big thick bank account and say, it doesn't matter, I can just feast everybody around me, you know. It's something that we think about, that we know it has a spiritual connotation to give us this day our daily bread. But that prayer was taught to a multitude of people who were poor, and that was the prayer they needed, you know. So actually, poverty puts us in touch with this idea of dependence upon God. Now, poverty in itself is not a virtue. Being poor is not really that great. It can be blessed, but it's not that great. It's not a virtue. But it is a part of the human condition in this fallen world. Poverty happens. The lack of resources happens. And it can lead not to a good attitude, so that you're not blessed being poor. It can lead to a bad attitude, but so can riches. And there's a prayer in Proverbs that says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. You know, the state of physical poverty illustrates our spiritual poverty that Jesus is pointing to in this passage. And so let's look at the spirit of poverty. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, be poor in spirit is to realize that on our own, I said this before, on our own, we are without what we need to sustain spiritual life. Now, that's on our own. We cannot maintain and sustain our spiritual life. We didn't come into this world having ourselves created spiritual life. And if we got spiritual life, we didn't get it from ourselves, we got it from God. But God is the one who not only creates spiritual life, but is the sustainer of spiritual life. We must be in connection with our Creator, who is also our sustainer. And recognizing our need, which is really recognizing our spiritual poverty, is the first step to getting that need met. You have to realize it first. Only when we can say, I am poor in spirit, we have to be able to actually say that and mean it, I am poor in spirit, then we are blessed in our spiritual condition of poverty. Because if you did not realize it, you could not be blessed. Only when we say, I am poor in spirit, because it places us in the right pathway to have that need met. How many of you have gotten into the wrong line, only to find out that when it's your turn, they say, oh, you need to be in that line over there. Isn't that frustration? Oh, that's a lot of frustration. You get real angry. Well, there it is. Right over there. Well, when we recognize that we are spiritually poor, that sets us in the right line to get our need met, to get our spiritual need met. And we must be able to say, I am poor in spirit, because it prepares us with a receptive attitude. We sort of gear our mind to think, you know, I'm poor. I need, I remember that movie. What About Bob? I don't know if you've ever seen What About Bob. It's one of the most hilarious movies. But he is trying to get this psychologist. This psychologist wants to get rid of it, but he's a neurotic person. And he's saying, I need, you know? Well, we're not neurotic. But we need to be able to say, I need. Lord, I stand in need. And that is a recognition of our natural receptive attitude, the recognition of our spiritual poverty. And it's also because, we need to say that, we need to be able to realize that, because unless we acknowledge our spiritual poverty, we will not seek to have the need met. We will not seek to become spiritually rich the way that God wants us to be rich. There's an exhortation that the Lord gives to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, and here it is. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Well, people might say, well, wait a minute. I have gold. I have a good bank account. I'm not poor. I have a fine wardrobe. I'm dressed very, very well. How can you say that I'm shamefully naked or wretchedly naked? I have 20/20 vision. No, I don't. I have 20/20 vision, you can say to the Lord. Is that what you call blind? And the Lord is saying to us, He wants us to be spiritually rich. He wants us to have gold refined in the fire, a faith that persists in times of trial. White clothes to wear. Those white robes talked about in the book of Revelation are made out of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They're called robes of righteousness. They are the merit of Jesus that clothes us when we are naked spiritually. And salve for our eyes, to open our eyes and heal them. That is the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes so that we can see Jesus. Everyone needs these things. Everybody needs these things. And because all of us are spiritually poor and in need of God's ultimate plan, that's why we need those things. What is God's ultimate plan? It's the kingdom of God. And when we recognize our spiritual poverty, then we prepare ourselves to possess the kingdom of God, that plan. Well, God's kingdom plan is to save us out of poverty. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's to make us rich, spiritually. So, this last point is about the salvation of poverty. Humanity has both kinds of poverty, physical poverty and spiritual poverty. God's plan, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as it's said here, provides salvation for both those areas. Now, we know that in the future, the kingdom of salvation will bring about a new heaven and a new earth and a resurrected humanity in new bodies to live in that new heaven and new earth. But right now, we can already experience the spiritual riches of the kingdom through the Holy Spirit. How so? Well, it says in Romans 4:14-17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, physical things, you know. The kingdom of God for us right now is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Recognizing that we are poor in spirit and going to God for help brings us into kingdom living. Living in the kingdom of heaven now. Living in God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And then later on in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on to explain in detail what the righteousness, peace, and joy really means. In Matthew 6:19-21, he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." No thief on this planet can steal your joy if what you treasure in your heart is beyond the reach of what the world can take away. And that is the joy we have in the kingdom of heaven. And we can have it right now. And no one can take away our joy. No one. And what about peace? Well, in verse 24 of the same chapter, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It says mammon, but that was the god of money in those days. You cannot serve God and money. Conflicting loyalties. Aren't they awful? When you have conflicting loyalties, you're pulled one way and then you're pulled another way. You don't know exactly what. You get that situation sometimes in family situations where there are two people. You love both of them, but they're both at odds and they both want you to be loyal to them. And that's a bad situation. That's not peaceful. But let me tell you, when you put your whole loyalty into and your focus your life upon, you put that into the allegiance to the Prince of Peace, your loyalty to the Prince of Peace, then he gives us peace that no money and nothing on earth can buy. He gives us peace that the world doesn't understand and peace that the world cannot take away. And then finally, this longer passage that is one of the most beautiful passages of God's provision in the Scriptures, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 25-33. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. If I am poor in the spirit, if that's what I realize my main poverty is, I'm poor in spirit, then righteousness in God's kingdom becomes my most important goal. That becomes the most important priority in my life. That is the thing to seek first. His righteousness. That righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what the kingdom of God right now represents here in our lives. Those are the things that when we realize our spiritual poverty, then those things in God's kingdom are top priority. They are the things that are the most important. There's a game called Trivial Pursuit. And someone has said that popular game called Trivial Pursuit might be the name that God gives to describe some people's lives down here on the earth. Trivial Pursuit. At the end of everything, all that they sought for, all that they looked for, all that they lived for was just trivial. They had no eternal value. They were not thinking about the things of eternity and the things of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus asked this question in Matthew 16. A lot of these things are all these verses are in Matthew. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, you can set the whole world on one side and everything in it. All of the fame, all of the fortune, all of the familiar things that are so precious to us sometimes, but they're passing away. Our soul is eternal. And through that soul, we are going to experience all of eternity and all it contains, which is far, far greater than what this world or a lifetime can contain. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? A person only starts to find their soul. Only starts to discover their real self when they realize their soul's spiritual poverty. Then they can begin to grow. Then they can begin to receive. Then they can begin to enjoy righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Recognizing our poverty, acknowledging our spiritual poverty, is what prepares us to possess the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Beatitudes. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us these Beatitudes, these happy attitudes in our lives. Because we want to have this attitude. We want to have an attitude of humility, an attitude of recognizing our spiritual poverty. That, Lord, we are without what we need on our own to satisfy our spiritual life. Lord God, only you can do it. And only as we recognize that we are poor in spirit and say so to you and live that way, can we be open to have those needs met by your hand through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.